We're in the middle of a long discussion between Jesus and his disciples, and please see it for what it is, from chapter 13 through chapter 16. There's a lot of words. This is the upper room conversation. John gives great detail of this that other books do not, and you can feel the personal touch. And when you read this, I want you to think about God talking to you. John 15, 15. This is personal time. It's just them. And John writes this down, and it's so much more great. We always think the upper room, we think the Last Supper, we think of, you know, Peter, you got to betray me. John puts in all the personal stuff, all the stuff that, what's between him and the people he loves, and how much time he's spending to make sure they're ready for what's coming. And the translation for our lives is, he's doing that for you too. Because, of course, there are harsh things coming in your life. This is not a pleasant place. I don't sugarcoat it, and I know there's a lot of people who will tell you something different. You know, just this last week with what I was preaching, I know it gets heavy sometimes, but for 2 weeks I read two different groups of Scripture about what Scripture does, and all the things that it said were very hard and harsh. Reproof, rebuke, correction, because things are wrong. We need these things. And this life is hard. And God never says he will make it easier. What he says is he will give you victory. And he will give you peace that passes understanding. In other words, you'll have it where you shouldn't have it. Well, this is one of the ways he does it. He sits and tells him the truth. And he is plainly telling him what's going to happen. And it gets a little tougher right here. And he's having this conversation. They're still in the upper room. We're halfway through the discourse. And it says, no longer do I call you slave, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The thing that separates us as friends, is that we're involved in the plan now. We're not just workers in it. We're not pawns in the game. We're playing the game. And the plan is for us, not just implemented through forced obedience. We own part of the company we work for, is the best way to put it. We are in the family. It's a family business now. You're not just someone who gets ordered around and threatened with doom and gloom if you don't. What he's saying is you're a part of this. It's what he always meant it to be, and it's being fulfilled. You're in on the board meeting, is what he's saying. You know, I'm telling you what's happening. You know, I don't have to tell you any of this stuff, is basically the point. But because you're my friends, because you're important to me, I'm going to lay this all out for you, because you matter to me. Proverbs 17:17 says, our friend loves at all times, and our brother is born for adversity. And the beautiful word for friend of God, a friend of God. And just let that sink in for a little bit, how that's all changed from the Jewish, from the law, from what these guys were raised with. And once again, I ask you to step back into the world. Because for us, a lot of this is easier. We were born and raised on this love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, God's grace. These guys weren't. They were born and raised on the law. They said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. A beautiful little verse. You did not choose me, I chose you. What does he say? How we get to know? He says, I stand at your door and I knock. I chose to come to your door. I chose to knock on it because I want a relationship with you. And the beauty of it is that, you know, we always think that we sought him out. The truth is, he sought us out. We respond to the knock. And that tells you how important you are and how much you matter. And it says, at the appointed time, you may go and bear fruit. Now, once again, that comes up. You're saved by faith. Faith that is not of your own works, it's just so that you can do good works, bear that fruit. And just like what Mikhail came and said, he wants to bear fruit. And what he says is, fruit that will remain. In other words, it just won't be, what you do, I will bless. It will have meaning beyond and purpose beyond what you do. Christine, going on this retreat, who knows? You have no idea what God's going to do. You do it because you're doing his good work. The fruit is his. He's the vine dresser. He takes care of it. You have no idea, Christine, what's going to come of it or what good thing God is doing. You don't need to know. Every once in a while, he lets you see it. But what he's telling you is, you will. It will bear fruit. And then there's this beautiful little thing. So whatever you ask the Father's name, he will give you. And this gets talked about this before. This gets taken out of context so many times. I have been in many a church where this has been, a theology was built around this, that, you know, God will have to give me what I want because it says this, and, you know, that God is obligated to give me what I want if I just have the faith. And that's not saying this at all. Connect this to what he's talking about. Bearing fruit. So whatever you need to bear that fruit, you ask it, and I'll give it. What he's saying is, to do the good things I send you out to do, ask me. Ask me for help. Ask me for another person. And what he's saying, whatever you need, I'll give it to you. That's the context of this statement. And we take it so broadly. I want a bigger car. I want, you know, come on. It's nowhere near what he's talking about. He said, and then he backs it up with this beautiful little phrase that seems to come out of nowhere. This I command you, that you love one another. And it is the only command that's really left. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love one another. All the laws that the Jewish tradition had built up to this time, thousands of them. You know, just in their own law.
621.
Yeah, just, and then each one goes off in its own direction, and you have to have lawyers to figure out what the corner of a field is. What, and he just blows all that aside. He says, "This is my commandment." And that's true. Of course, all the other laws, as he said, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, you love your neighbor, you love yourself, you won't break any of the other ones. You just won't. The Ten Commandments is broken too. The first four are between you and God. The last six are between each other, and it's all covered. Then he goes into a strange thing. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. This comes right after this, I command you to love one another. He goes into the harshness of the reality of life. And for us, this is abstract. I don't know if anyone's ever actually here been truly persecuted for what, I mean, you may have had fun of, but being persecuted for what you believe. We on the bat, we on the ball, I mean, it's we quote-unquote Christian nation. Whereas it's not become a thing where you actually fear for your life or there's a threat to your life for what you believe. But these boys are just about to walk into this storm. And he tells them straight up that it's coming. Because I'm not going to be here. I'm giving you a heads up of what's coming. And nobody leaves. This is the big thing. There was another time when Jesus, every so often, Jesus just stops everybody and tells them to take an account. You know what? There's a lot of blessings here, but there are some hard things that comes with it. This is because this is what this place is. And if you remember when the one time he was preaching and he told them the cost of the kingdom of God, everybody left. And he turned to the 12 and said, "Are you leaving too?" And Peter gave the beautiful response, "Where will we go? Your words are life." You know, yeah, what you said was harsh, but there's nowhere else to go because this is it. And so he's letting them know that. In our country, Christianity has maybe, we're on a civil level, has become more of a political statement than a spiritual one. That's our fault. I don't know what's coming. I just know that this has been a bastion of freedom for Christianities for over 200 years. And it is so easy to not appreciate that because it's what you've always had. But especially today, you know, especially today, the price that was paid so we could sit here. Nobody's coming through the door. You know what I mean? Nobody's getting dragged away. You're not going to lose your job. You're not going to lose your right to vote. You're not going to, you know, you're not going to be beaten. They're not going to take your children from you. Or you're not going to be killed because we're sitting here doing this. A lot of people died so we could do that. Not just the people who died on battlefields for religious freedom, but the martyrs upon martyrs upon martyrs on whose bodies we stand, who just were called to do it and did it. And it's a very harsh thing. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. What he's saying is, when you see that they hate you, who's got the hell should be? He's saying, it's, God hasn't left you. You haven't done anything wrong. And think how important this is. Hey, when you give everything that you have, don't think about this. These guys had walked away from their lives in the prime of their lives. I mean, these are young men. Some married, some I just, honey, I'm going to follow that guy. Good luck. And with sincerity, gave up everything. Then he tells them, I'm leaving. And then he tells them, they're going to hate you. Whoa. You're looking for a little more than this. I mean, he has surely got away with the whole idea of this is the Messiah who's come to deliver us from the Romans. He has taken that totally out of their heads. I mean, because that's what, when he came into Jerusalem just days before, and they were throwing the palm leaves down, that's what they're looking for. He's letting these guys, he's clarifying things. And what he's saying is, I'm going to be gone, and the people left are going to hate you. Wow. And he picked the right 12 guys. Nobody leaves. That'll stay. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The goats do not like the sheep. The agenda is totally different. Everything we do in our lives, the things we value, tell the goats they are wrong without saying a word. The things we value totally should totally conflict with what the world values. Our lives challenge daily the lies they have built their lives on. The things that you hold as important, that show up in your life as you work, as you're a neighbor, as you're a friend, the things that show up in the peace that you have, the things that show you what you value, should challenge the world. It should show us something different. You don't actually have to say a lot of times. It shows up, you know, when the things they revel in when you don't, and the things you joy in that they don't, it should make a difference. And the truth of the matter is, everyone knows they're wrong. Deep inside, they know they're wrong. You're the person who, with your life, is standing here telling them they're wrong. Well, the rest of the world is telling them, yeah, you're right. That's what you should be doing. Without any saying a word, just by living your life the way you should, you're telling them no, you're wrong. There is nothing there. We're living a lie. Well, they hate that. They would much rather be comfortable in the lie. In 1 John, probably 70 years after this occurs, John writes, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Hates a strong word. Their world's a little tougher. This division between Jew and Christian Jew is harsh. It is mean. And then it comes again at end times. So Jesus says in Matthew 24:9, and they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Why there's a rally cry to come join me? He doesn't mince anything. We have not had to pay this cost. Our cost is more subtle. Losing friendships, losing career opportunities, maybe losing, choices you make. What he's saying is there's going to come a time in the end where everybody's going to have to get best game. Everybody's going to have skin in the game. And just appreciate what you got. Remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Remember, each of these men will be martyred for the kingdom of God, with the exception of this writer, who was actually put in boiling water from tradition and lived. The world, the Jews in the world, treated the disciples exactly like they treated Jesus. Everything he's saying to them is absolutely true. And what he's saying to them is, know that these things will happen. He's telling them these things will happen before they happen, so that when they happen, once again, you're going to be ready for it. You will not say, why is God punishing me? When things go bad, we're always stuck with that, why is this happening? And we have to work our through that process of elimination. One, is it just the life that we live? It comes packaged with life, and that's true. I mean, everyone's born, everyone dies. It's a process. Harsh things happen. Is it an attack by the enemy?
Sure.
It could be. Is it God working in my life? It could be any of these things. It's your obligation to speak to God and find out which of these things it is. What he's telling them is, I'm telling you before it happens so that you know, so that you don't have to go, did I do something wrong, Lord? Am I out of, or is this person, he's just telling them, no, you didn't do anything wrong. It's because you're mine. That's why. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And once again, he's equating himself with God. And what he's saying is these people are attacking God's people. They're attacking you. It's the cost of being mine. Value is determined by the price you are willing to pay. And I will say it again. Christianity grew in leaps and bounds, not because Constantine became a Christian. Christianity swept the world because people went into the Colosseum, allowed themselves to be strapped to posts while tigers and lions came out, ate them and their children, and they sang praises to God. They would put them to a stake, and they would embrace the stake and hug it, and thank God for the opportunity to show who they were. If you ever read something interesting, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's Mr. Fox wrote a book about the martyrs that we would not understand, especially during the Protestant persecution, the Catholic persecution of the Protestants. Once again, Protestants did their share. But it is fascinating to read. Once again, I will quote Melville, faith is a jackal that feeds among the tombs. Because the truth of the matter is, everybody knows that something is as valuable as someone is willing to pay. And when somebody sees somebody go pay that price, everybody knows how much it meant. It's not words anymore. Something has as much value as we're willing to pay for it. That is what determines value. And we stand on value that was accumulated by others before us. People who paid a devastating price with a smile on their face. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for sin. Once again, realize what's happening. He's talking to them. He's getting them ready for his leaving. And he goes into this discourse about persecution that's coming. And he goes off for a couple sentences and talks about the people who are doing the persecuting. He's letting them know about the people who are going to persecute them. Kind of interesting. And it says, he says, I spoke to them. I told them the truth. He said, if they would know the truth, then how could I hold them accountable for it? He who hates me hates the Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else has done, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. He puts it together once. I've been saying this all through the book of John. And as he's going out the door, he puts it together one more time. My words are fortified by my works. He puts a thing, they hate me, in between the two. And what he's saying is, yes, my words were true, and they should have been enough. The truth of my words should be powerful enough for anyone seeking truth to just land them into the kingdom. He said, but it goes more than that. I did the things that no one else ever did to back up my words. Raised people from the dead in front of everybody. 4 days dead. I healed a man born blind in front of the entire world. He said, those things will condemn them. Now, this is like the third or fourth time Jesus has said this through the book of John. He said it about Capernaum. He said, you know, if I had done these things in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. See, God's judgment is not ours. His judgment is just. He knows what would have happened. That's not just hyperbole. He's saying, if I would have come and done these miracles that I've done in front of you guys in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd still stand because they would have repented. He says the truth about it. So what he's saying is these people who are trying to kill you and condemn you, they're in a bad way. He says because they have no excuses. They have nowhere to hide. I told them the truth. I backed up the truth with miracles. And he said to them, you will do these things also. So then he's sending them out with a party of miracles. And he's sending them out with the same word. And he said, they hated me. So what he's telling them is, when they hate you, it'll be because you did everything right. Don't think I did something wrong. And that guilt that we have, you know how our enemy works. I don't talk much about Satan. But this is how he works. If you go out and try to do something, look, let's take what you want to do, Christine, with this trip. And something should go a little wrong, or something, And then the enemy will just step in there and start telling you what you did wrong and why this shouldn't have been. And the truth of the matter is, you do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it. That's it. Outcomes are his business. They always are. He never promises you what you will see the fruit of what you've done. Does he? Yes. Just to encourage you. But there's no guarantee. You do it because it's the thing you should do. And there are no excuses. There's nothing else. Our enemy, on the other hand, you know, look at what he tried to do. This just starts to happen. Like, as soon as Jesus is arrested, everything he's telling begins to happen. And the best thing to say, the point I'm trying to make is what happens with Peter, where he has that thing. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have interceded. Well, he does that for each of us. This Satan demands, every time you do something wrong, he's demanding to sift you like wheat. And that beautiful thing where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, where he said, that's just this casual comment. He said, he's talking around with the guys, he sends them out to do stuff, and they come back, and oh, man, all kinds of wonderful things happened. He empowered them. He said, go out and do these things. They come back, oh, wow, Lord, everything happening. And Peter tells all these things, that he gives them this comment that says, I was sitting here and I saw Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. You're thinking, what in the world? What? And what he's saying is, if you take this back to the book of Job, and that beautiful picture we have of heaven, where Satan comes into the throne of God and stands before his word, he says, I come from patrolling the earth. And he starts to accuse Job. And what this is saying is, that's done. He doesn't have the right to do that anymore, because now there is someone standing between Satan and God, Jesus Christ, falling from heaven like lightning, the accuser. And Jesus says it, I stood between you and Satan. So in your mind, these things he's telling them about, these things that are coming, it's going to happen the next day. And whenever you read that about Peter, I always like to see, envision the heavenly picture in the story of Job. And I replace Job with Peter, and I put Jesus Christ in the picture. This is how it was with Job. This is how it is with us. Because Jesus Christ paid that price. He bought us. We are his. We become what he is because he became what we are. And that is heavy stuff. I mean, think about what he's done for you. And what he's saying, and what he's telling them isn't something far from the distance. It's going to happen the next week. So it really just says, they have hated me without cause. And Psalms 69:4 says, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs on my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. In other words, they're accusing me of things I never did. Then he gives us this beautiful little, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. This is the third great testimony of Christ, his word, his works, and his spirit. There is one more. In this discourse, he talks about his word, his works, his spirit, and you will testify also, because you have seen me from the beginning. The fourth great testimony of Jesus Christ is you. You're it. His words, what he said, the things I spoke to them, the things I did, I will send the Spirit to do these things. And then there's you. I'm putting the kingdom in your hands. And that's quite a bit to leave somebody with. Now, these 11 guys sitting here, they were special. And I know God gave them the power to do what they're doing, but don't underestimate what these lads did and the price they paid and what they gave up and what they're facing at this moment. I mean, they know bad things are coming. They know. And what he's telling them is, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. So you're the fourth great testimony, and so are you. There are the things that Jesus has done. There is the Word of God. The things that have been done in people's lives, you don't know. What the Spirit has been doing in their heart, And I will remind you once again, no one here has ever led anyone else to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has done it every single time. He allows you to be part of it and use your testimony, what you have seen from your beginning of God. He doesn't expect anything else. The things he's done in your life, the things that you know about him, or the things you can testify about, it's enough. You don't need anything more than that. Because it's not just you. The Spirit is working, the Word is working, and what Jesus has already done, the works he's already done in our lives, up until the time you meet them. When you speak to someone about the Lord, speak to them with confidence, and speak to them with love, and speak to them with the understanding of how important it is. And went there. And pick up next week, 116. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just ask that your word find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us so that we can be part of the solution to the problem here, Lord, not part of the problem. Whatever my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Come to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.